If you've got your Bibles, or even if you don't, I'd invite you to get one out and go to Galatians chapter 6. We're going to look at this passage that's been read to us tonight. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, that the Lord added unto the church daily those who were being saved. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, for by one Spirit we have all been baptized into one body. There's no verse in the Bible that says that when you became a Christian, that in order to protect you, in order to keep you from falling, in order to keep the devil from getting after you, that God placed you into isolation. There's no verse anywhere that says that God placed you in seclusion so that nobody could reach you or tempt you to do what was wrong. God did something even better than that. God placed you in a family that would guard you and protect you and love you. When you were baptized into Christ, God placed you into the body of Christ. He placed you into the church of Christ. He placed you into the family of God. Where the Bible says that we have brothers and sisters in Christ whose purpose towards each other is to support each other, is to protect each other, is to consider one another, is to love one another. And when we look at those first five verses of Galatians chapter 6, we learn that as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a very special relationship to each other. God did not, when He added us unto His church, put us into isolation someplace where we would have no contact with anyone else, nor would anybody else have any contact with us. He placed us into the body of Christ. And inside the body of Christ, we have responsibilities. What I want us to see tonight in Galatians chapter 6 is that within the body of Christ, within our relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ, there are problems that we are going to all have. There are responsibilities that we all must share. And there is an attitude that we all must possess as we fulfill these responsibilities to address these problems that we are all going to face. Get into Galatians chapter 6. And when you come to this passage, you begin to see that God says that even to the church, even to Christians who had been saved from their sins, that there were going to be problems that the church was going to have. And God calls these problems in Galatians chapter 6, He calls them trespasses and He calls them burdens. And He says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 and in verse 5, that we all have problems. Do you have problems? Does your husband have any problems? Does your wife have any problems? Do your parents have any problems? Do your children have any problems? Is there anybody you know in the church that doesn't have any problems? The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, we've all got problems. So in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, we are to bear one another's burdens. That means everybody else has problems. But lest we think that we don't, verse 5 says we've got to each bear our own load. Galatians 6 says we've all got problems. But it also shows us that while we might all have problems, we all have different problems. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2 and verse 5. Sometimes it's looked at these two verses and someone might say, well, there's a contradiction between verse 2 and verse 5. Verse 2 says that we are to bear one another's burdens, and verse 5 says that each one is to bear his own burden. Well, which one is it? Are other people supposed to bear my burden, or am I supposed to bear my burden? Which one is it? It seems like maybe there's a contradiction. There's two different words that are used in those two verses. And some of the newer translations, while the American Standard and the King James both have the word burden in those two verses, some of the newer translations, like the New King James, change the word when you get to verse 5 because it is a different word. The word that we read in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2 where it says that we are to bear one another's burdens comes from the Greek word baras, which means a heavy, a significantly heavy load that someone cannot bear on their own. You might think of a large boulder that someone cannot carry by themselves, that they strain to move, that they strain to try to perhaps pick up. And God says, these are the kind of burdens that our brothers and sisters in Christ have, that we have a responsibility to go and to help them with, because they are an oppressive, burdensome weight that they cannot bear themselves. Paul used this same word, but in a verb form, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8, where he said that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even to life. When he uses it in the verb form, you put it in the noun form, and here's something that we cannot handle on our own. We need help. When was the last time you looked out among your brothers and sisters in Christ to see what burdens they had that they were bearing and what responsibilities you had to go and to help them with those burdens? But then you get to verse 5 and it's a totally different word. In verse 5, when it says, each one shall bear his own load, he changes Greek words. And here the word is phortion, which simply means it's like a burden that you would put perhaps in a backpack, that a soldier would have carried in those days on his back. Perhaps it was heavy. Perhaps it was like those backpacks that you used to carry to school. By the way, I notice high school kids don't carry backpacks to school. I pass them driving in the car and they're carrying like one notebook. You know, I don't know what happened to the days in high school where you actually took books home, but at least the kids I pass on the way, they've got one notebook. It's like maybe that's their token notebook, you know. But, you know, these kids in elementary school and junior high, they're carrying backpacks that weigh more than they do. Well, here's a backpack that a soldier would have worn, a phortion, that it may have been heavy, yet he could bear it. It was not something that he required help for. In fact, it would be impossible for him to receive any help in carrying. Which would be easier, to go ahead and bear that burden yourself or to try to lock somebody else in that backpack with you and there try to carry a backpack together? That wouldn't be possible. God says, here's a burden. And there are some burdens, there are some loads that we have in life that we've got to carry on our own, that we've got to take the responsibility to not cast them off on someone else, to not expect somebody else to take up the slack for us, but to do those things that God calls upon us to do. When you come to Galatians chapter 6, the Bible says within the church, we're going to have some problems. We're all going to have problems. We're all going to have different problems. But yet in Galatians 6, it also says that we're all going to have the same problem. When he says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2 that we are to bear one another's burdens. What are those burdens? There are some who have tried to say, well, those are my financial burdens. You're supposed to be bearing my financial burdens for me. Apparently, that's the philosophy that our government is living by today, that they are going to bear our financial burdens for us and everybody else's. This is not talking about our brethren bearing those kind of burdens. It's something more important than that. This is not talking about our brethren bearing our personal burdens, our burdens of sickness and all. You've got to take care of me because I'm sick. It's something more serious than that. This is a burden like that boulder that is a weight that bears down upon an individual that he needs help to carry. What kind of weight is there that all of us as children of God are trying to carry? What burden is there that each of us are trying to make it through life and yet we could use the help of our brothers and sisters in Christ to carry the load? I don't think you have to speculate. I think God tells us right here in the passage. Look in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Just put the two verses together. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, brethren, if anyone is what? Overtaken in any trespass. Brethren, if anyone is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Bear one another's burdens. Did he all of a sudden, when he got to verse 2, start talking about something different than he was talking about in verse 1? When he says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one, those who have been taken by a trespass. And then he says, to bear one another's burdens. It would seem that verse 1 and verse 2 can be tied together to recognize that even as children of God, we are going to be impacted by the burden of sin in our lives. Can sin still touch you if you're a child of God? Can the devil still get to you if you belong unto God? Is sin not still something that can enslave you as a child of God? Is sin, in 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 19, is it not something to which we as children of God can again, underline the word again in that verse, again be enslaved unto sin? To the point that verses 20 through 22 say that the latter end is worse than the beginning because we have turned our back on the truth that we once knew. Even as children of God, the devil's busy. He's busy trying to ensnare us. He's busy trying to deceive us. And the moment that we say, oh, sin can't touch me. I've been a Christian for 15 years. I've been a Christian for 20 years. I've gone to church every Sunday for the last 25 years. And I'm here on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. Sin can't touch me. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Isn't that what verse 7 of this very chapter says? The moment that we believe that sin cannot touch us, that the devil cannot have any kind of impact on us, we have allowed the deceptiveness of sin to get a hold of us. Sin is enslaving. Sin is deceptive. Sin can overtake us, as Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 indicates. It is something that can catch us off guard and cause us to even turn our backs on God. When he says in verse 1, brethren, if any man is overtaken in a trespass, go back up to chapter 5. Don't you think the readers had ringing in their ears what he said in verse 19? He had already talked about trespasses. He had already talked about those things that would lead people away from God. In verse 19, he said, now the works of the flesh are evident. The works of the flesh would be those things that verse 21 says, that if you do these things, if you practice such things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Are these not trespasses? Are these not sins? Are these not the things that would lead even a child of God away from serving God? We all have burdens. We all have difficulties in our lives. We all have different burdens. We all have different problems, and yet the common thing that we all need help with, the common burden that we all need help with to make it to heaven together, is to bear up the burden that Satan would try to throw in our direction. And brethren, when was the last time that we looked out among us? When was the last time that we looked out on a Sunday night and a Wednesday night and said, you know, I wonder where brother so-and-so is. I wonder where sister so-and-so is. I wonder if it's by choice or just by circumstances that they're not here. When was the last time we called to check on them? The Bible says that the effects and the consequences are devastating. And while it may be true that some people can handle certain temptations better than others, the Bible says there is no temptation that's overcome you but such as is common to man. We're all tempted. We may all be tempted by different things. The question is, what are we going to do? What are we going to do for each other? We might have these problems of sin that come into the church, but what are we going to do when that happens? What responsibilities does Galatians chapter 6 indicate that we have towards one another? We know that as Christians we have a responsibility to the lost. We know as Christians that God told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to seek and to save that which is lost, and yet he does not indicate that we have no responsibility towards those who are already saved. We have a responsibility, as Galatians chapter 6 indicates, to do two things towards each other. First of all, in verse 1, he says, to restore such a one. The Greek word for restore is one of the most beautiful, at least in a picture, is one of the most beautiful words in all of the Greek New Testament. The word restore comes from the Greek word katatizo, and it means that you put something together again. And you might think of that, little boy who has broken a toy or has intentionally taken it apart to see how it works, and now he's trying to put it back together and to try to put it back together exactly how it was before, to make it complete once again and to make it function just like it did before he took it apart or before it was broken. This same word, restore, is used a little differently. It's the same word, it's just translated differently. Over in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 21, where Jesus saw his disciples mending their nets. What were they doing? They were restoring them. They were putting them back together in such a way that they could again have full, complete use and function. And they were bringing them and back to a state where they were where they could be used for their intended purpose. But it wasn't just a word that was used for restoring relationships. It wasn't a word that was just used for mending of fishermen's nets. It was a word that was used back then by doctors, physicians, who when someone had broken a bone, they would take that broken bone, that broken leg, that broken arm, and they would put it back together. They would try to take those pieces and to put them back into place where they were. Put them back into place where they were in such a way that it could have full function once again. Remember what we said at the beginning of the lesson? That God did not, when we became a Christian, put us into isolation. But instead, He surrounded us by a family that is there to support us, to encourage us, to protect us. What does a doctor do today? When he sets that broken bone, he puts it back into place where it once was, where it needs to be for full function, and then he begins to wrap that bone, to put a solid cast around it, much like the Lord did for the church. The doctor puts that protective gear around the bone so that it can mend, so that it can be restored, so that it can come back to its full function. Do you see the picture that we have as a responsibility for brethren who are overtaken in a trespass? Not to kick them out. Not to say, well, I don't want to ever talk to you again. Not to say, well, good riddance, we didn't really like you around here anyway. Not to say, well, we don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. But to bring them back. To bring them back, and instead of holding them at arm's length, to embrace them and put them right back where God put them to begin with. You know, when you broke that arm, when you broke that leg, the doctor tried to put that broken piece back where God had it originally. That's what Christians are supposed to do. To put those brethren who are broken, to put those brethren who have fallen away, to bring them back and put them right where God had them to begin with. As is already on the screen, this verb is in the present tense in the Greek, which means you don't just do it once. You don't just make one phone call. Well, how you been? I haven't seen you in a while. Well, I just don't think I'm going to come to church anymore. I think I've just got, okay, well, you know, it's been nice knowing you. You know, if you ever need anything, give me a call and we're done. That's not present tense. Present tense indicates a continuous, continual action where I keep on doing something. I keep on, keep on, keep on, keep on striving to restore them. That's not just one time. Suppose if God only gave you one chance. Suppose if God only loved you one time and then said, well, if you mess up, that's all you got. Our responsibility is to restore. Our responsibility, the Bible indicates, is to recognize that a soul is at stake. And if we can restore such a one, Jesus says, we have gained back our brother. but not just restore them. Not just bring them back, but verse 2 says that we are to bear their burdens. The word bear indicates that we are to go and to pick it up, to help them to carry it. If you saw someone trying to carry a boulder down the road, after you got done questioning why they were doing that, after you got done pointing a finger and pointing them out to everybody else at how silly they were being, when you see someone who is burdened by this world, who's burdened by sin, the Bible says we're supposed to get over there. And we're supposed to get up under that with them and to help them as much as is possible. Not in any way condoning that sin, but to strive to help them to endure it and to get over it. Now put these two words together. Put the word restore and the word bear together as our responsibility as Christians. And is this not a beautiful picture of what should be happening in the body of Christ? You know, when that physician gets ready to set that bone, isn't that the way that we as Christians ought to be restoring one another to the church? Restoring one another to the fold? What if the body of Christ, what if the body of Christ reacted to a broken, hurting member the same way that your physical body reacted to a broken, hurting member? Wouldn't that be something? What if we as a body reacted the same way that this body does? Have you ever broken an arm, broken a leg, broken a bone? Did the rest of your body, when you broke that arm, did the rest of your body start yelling? Say, what are you doing? I don't have time for you to be broken. Well, if you're going to be broken, why don't you just amputate yourself and get out of here? I don't want anything to do with you. No, you know what the rest of your body did. The rest of your body gave immediate attention to that one part of your body. How is it that you don't even remember that you have toes until you stub one of them, and then your whole body knows that you've got a toe? Because when one member is hurting, we all hurt. What if the body of Jesus reacted in the very same way as your body does? The Bible says that when one is overtaken in sin, that he experiences sorrow and guilt and pain. The Bible says that our goal as Christians should be to do what we can to help relieve that. I don't have time to go into these, but in case you want some practical ways, how can I do that? You'll have to take notes really quick. Here's 20 things that you can do, but you got to do them quick. You got to keep your eyes open for opportunities. You got to pay attention to what's happening around. Go to them in private first. Use Scripture when you go to talk to them to identify and show them where they need to change. Encourage them to repent. Pray with them while you are there. Urge them to not give up in serving the Lord. Warn them of the consequences if it's necessary. Encourage them to do what's right. Point them back to Jesus and refresh for them their appreciation of the cross. Did you get all that? Then after you've done those 10 things, you can remind them of heaven and the beauty of heaven and what it's going to be like to be there. You can emphasize the riches of God's love for them. Persuade them to avoid the temptation and the tempting places they might go. Convince them to forgive them own selves and then become a Barnabas. Be someone who gives for their good, who stands in the gap, who encourages them to remain true to their convictions, who's a steady companion, who puts their needs above your needs, and is that constant friend who is always there for them. Can you do that? Can you do one of those things? Can you do two of those things to restore and bear the burdens that we have as Christians? The Bible does not indicate that this is optional. These are not only present tense verbs, restore and bear. They are imperatives, which are commands of God, not options, but saying, brethren, get out and do this for those who are overtaken in a trespass. But you see, if we go and do that, we need to understand whose responsibility is it to do these things. Is it the elders and only the elders' responsibility? Is it the shepherds? The shepherds of the church are responsible. They will give an account. Hebrews 13 and verse 17 says, is it only their responsibility? When Acts 20 and verse 28, when elders are told, take heed unto thyself and to all of the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, is it only the elders who have the responsibility to take heed unto the flock? What does Galatians chapter 6 tell us? There's five words that are used in those first two verses of Galatians chapter 6 to indicate this is not just the elders, not just the shepherd's responsibility. Look at the first word you've got in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. The same word that he's used at least 7 or 8 times before that in this book. He's going to use it at least once or twice more at the rest of this book. When he says unto these people, brethren, do they think, oh, he's only talking to the elders? Every Christian in those churches of Galatia knew that when he said brethren, that was pointing to every last one of them. And in case they didn't get it there, brethren, he says, if any man is overtaken in a trespass, and here's where the King James and the Old American Standard do us well, where they use the word ye. It's not just you, singular, go and restore them, but the word is ye, plural. Not just one of you go and restore them, but brethren, all of you go and restore them. Restore them in a spirit of gentleness. Ye who are spiritual. How do you know if you are one who is spiritual or not? Look at the context. As you look in Galatians chapter 6, back up into Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16, he talks about those who walk in the Spirit. In verse 18, he talks about those who are led by the Spirit. In verse 22, he talks about those who bear the fruit of the Spirit. In verse 25, he talks about those who live in the Spirit. Verse 25 talks about those who walk in the Spirit. Chapter 6 and verse 8 talks about those who sow to the Spirit. Who is it who's spiritual? Those who are walking according to the will of God that has been revealed by the Spirit of God. Are you spiritual? Are you the one who's not perfect, but you are striving to be led by the Word of God, to walk in the Word of God, to bear the fruit of the Spirit of God? Then you're one who has a responsibility to go and to restore such a one. Then verse 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens. That reciprocal pronoun indicates that it's not just one-way action. The responsibility that elders have to bear the burdens of the sheep is not just a one-way action. Do you suppose that the elders have burdens that they could use your help in bearing? Bible says that reciprocal reflexive pronoun indicates that we are all at the same time supposed to be looking out towards each other, bearing with one another, and doing it at the same time for each other in order that we all, hand in hand, might make it to heaven together. But suppose that you recognize that there's problems. We all have them. We've got different ones. We got the same one. And suppose you are going to take on the responsibility of restoring and bearing just like God tells us. The Bible indicates if you do those first two, but you do not follow the attitude that He emphasizes in these passages, that you haven't done any good. If you go to someone who is struggling, a brother or sister in Christ who is struggling, and you go there to bring them back, you go there to help them, but you do not go with the spirit, with the attitude that is talked about in Galatians chapter 6, you might as well not have gone. Because just as emphatically in this passage, the responsibility is emphasized, the attitude of love and gentleness is emphasized. First of all, he tells us what kind of attitude not to have. Ignore the chapter division and go to the last verse of chapter 5. Before you get to chapter 6, where he tells us to restore such one in the spirit of gentleness, in verse 26 of chapter 5, he says, let us not become conceited. We don't go to restore somebody in a spirit of arrogance and conceit. Do not become conceited. provoking one another, envying one another. When we go to a brother or sister in Christ who's struggling with sin, the last thing we need to have is the wrong attitude. The last thing we need to have is the wrong kind of spirit. And then you get down to chapter 6 and verse 3, and we'll look at this verse more in just a minute. But in chapter 6 and verse 3, he says, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. When we go to restore that brother, that sister, it's vital that we do it. But it's vital that we do it with the right attitude. And there are three attitudes that are emphasized in this passage. We've got to have the attitude in chapter 6 and verse 1, the attitude of gentleness. Restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. I want you to imagine, back to our illustration, I want you to imagine that you did break that arm. You broke that leg. You went to the emergency room and the doctor, boy, he was just in a hurry. He had a tea time and he'd been working 12 hours straight and he just didn't really, you were his fourth broken arm of the day and he's sick of people breaking their arms, a bunch of clumsy people. And so he comes, oh, another broken arm. All right, I'm going to restore it. All right, I'm going to restore. Give me that broken arm. Let's put it into play. All right, I'll wrap it up. Is that the way you want your doctor handling your broken arm? Would you ask for another doctor? Would you say, can I please get somebody who will treat me gently? I'm hurting here. You're about to rip my arm off. Restore your brother in the spirit of gentleness. Again, it doesn't mean that you condone what they're doing. Again, it doesn't mean that you say, oh, well, it's not a big deal that you're involved in sin. But it means that you come with the spirit that says, I'm going to be careful. I'm going to treat you in such a way that you'll listen to what I'm saying. I'm going to restore that bone. I'm going to pick it up. I'm going to treat it carefully. It's the very thing that 2 Timothy chapter 2 and those last couple verses of 2 Timothy chapter 2 tell us to do. But the second kind of attitude we've got to have is one of humility. There's two things that are emphasized here. Look in verse 2. Back up to verse 1 where he says, at the end of verse 1, considering yourselves lest you also be tempted. When you go to restore, when you go to bring back a brother or sister in Christ, don't go with a spirit of haughtiness. Don't go with a spirit of arrogance that says, I can't believe you've done that. I can't believe you gave into that sin. Considering yourself lest you also be tempted. That's not talking about the fact that you go there and you might be tempted to give into the same thing that he was tempted by. But he's saying take heed because you yourself are just as susceptible to temptation as he is. Don't talk to him like you're not susceptible to temptation and he's some kind of a weakling for giving into his temptation. Consider yourself, because you also can be tempted. When you go to that brother, you need to show humility, not hypocrisy. When you go to that brother, you need to be sympathetic, not insensitive. When you go to that brother, you need to know that you need to recognize that you're not there to blame him, you're there to help him. And you need to recognize when you go to that brother or sister in Christ who has fallen prey to sin, that you have no more right to the blood of Jesus than he does. Restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. But look in verse 3 again. If anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is, what's God telling you you are? If anybody supposes himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. You know what makes a stronger Christian think that he's something? He starts comparing himself to the weaker Christian. Well, you know, I'm doing better than brother, sister, so-and-so. You know, they don't even come to Bible class on Sunday mornings and I do. Boy, you know, I'm doing better than they are. You know, I'm doing better than they are. I was at that finger foods gathering. Man, they just marched themselves right out of the building. Boy, I'm glad I've got a stronger faith than they do. When you think you're something, God says you're nothing. Deceive yourself. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It's got to be chapter 10, verse 12. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, what if this was us? But they, measuring themselves by themselves. Well, I'm going to measure me, and I'm going to measure me next to you. And if I'm doing a little bit better than you, then I'm doing all right. And if I'm doing a little bit better than you, then I'm something and you are nothing. God says they, measuring themselves by themselves, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, and comparing themselves among themselves. Well, okay, I'm doing a little bit. What does the last part of this verse say that they are? They are not wise. Our responsibility as Christians is to restore such a one in a spirit of humility. Go back to Galatians chapter 6. Verse 4 says that we are to examine not their work, not look at what they're doing and then compare it to what we're doing. We are to examine our own work. We see someone who is stumbling. We don't go to them in a spirit it says, I'm better than you are because that didn't happen to me. We go to them in a spirit of gentleness. We go to them in a spirit of humility that recognizes that the only comparison on this earth that matters is our comparison to Jesus Christ. Not our comparison to each other. But how am I following my perfect example of Christ? The third attitude that this passage emphasizes that I must have when I go to restore a brother is an attitude of love. Look in chapter 6. Look in verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If you're not helping brothers and sisters in Christ to bear their burdens, you are not fulfilling the law of Christ. Well, what's the law of Christ? Go back to chapter 5. Ignore that chapter division again and put all of this into context with itself. We are under the law of Christ. We are living under a law today. We're not lawless people. We're living under the law of Christ. Go back up to chapter 5 and verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, what law are we living under? But through love, serve one another. For, here's why you're supposed to serve one another. Here's why through love you are to serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in this right here. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. When he says in Galatians 6 and verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, you put it back up into Galatians chapter 5, and he says, here's the law of Christ. Here's the summation of the law. Love your neighbor as yourself. How do I demonstrate my love for my neighbor? Through love, serve one another. Brethren, when was the last time? When was the last time that we looked out among us? When was the last time that we read Galatians chapter, or Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, and actually put them into practice? Not just thinking about, yeah, brother so-and-so really needs to do better, but that we actually did consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And then after considering one another, after esteeming one another, after contemplating one another, we went on into verse 25, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting. That's more than just sitting. That's more than just hoping. That's more than just thinking about them. That's more than just praying for them. That is getting up and exhorting, encouraging, warning if necessary, them all the more as you see the day approaching. The same book of Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13 says you do it every day while it's called today. We have We have a devil in this world. He is seeking whom he may devour. And if the devil is not going to show any partiality in whom he tries to devour and deceive and to take with him to hell, then we must not show any partiality in whom we seek out to restore, to bear their burdens in a spirit of gentleness and humility and love. As Christians, we are a part of the greatest thing in the world. We're a part of the body of Christ. We're a part of the family of God. And when we are each doing our part, Ephesians 4 and verse 16, when we're each doing our part, this body can function like you want your physical body to function. Can function in a healthy way. And may God help us to have the attitude that says, I'm thankful that I'm a part of a family. And while sometimes we laugh together, there are those times when we cry together. Sometimes we share together heartaches and sighs. But you know, there are times when we dream together of how it will be when we all get to heaven. But we're only going to get to heaven as God's family when we reach out and encourage and restore and bear with each other. May God help us to be the body of Jesus on this earth. I don't know if you're a part of that body tonight. You know, the Bible indicates that as Christians, we need each other. We need each other to bear our burdens, to lift those burdens and even the burdens of sin that we carry in this life. And we need each other's help to bear them and to carry them. But the Bible says that there is only one person who can take that burden completely away. The Bible says that Jesus will take the burden of sin away if you believe that He is the Son of God. If you'll turn away from that burden that's weighing itself down on you, say, I don't want to serve sin anymore. I want to get rid of it. I want to serve Jesus. If you'll repent, turn away from sin, confess the faith that's in your heart this very night, you can do as they did in New Testament times, be baptized into Christ and have every one of those sins washed away by the blood of Jesus so that the Lord will add you not to isolation, not to seclusion somewhere, but will add you to His body where you will have the love, the protection, and the encouragement of fellow Christians, where we're all just trying to do what God said and serve Him faithfully until the end. If we can help you in any way tonight, please come as together we stand and sing.